Okay, amen. I'm excited for today. At first, I was not excited, but now I am excited. I was not excited because teaching on money is not fun for me. It is not. I grew up in a Word of Faith church, and they overdid the talk about money. I live in America, and it's always about consumption and consumerism and what you can get and how you can get it. And then we cleverly take the Bible to try to reconfigure the Bible to say how God wants us to have everything we want, how he wants us to have everything we need. And so I always strayed away from financial teaching just because I didn't want that to be at the foundation. So now that we are in our fifth year, I think our hearts have met the condition where we want to be financially blessed because we want to be a blessing to the kingdom. Can I get an amen on that? I hope so. Amen. So now that we're doing our first teaching on finances, our first series, actually, in 5 years, okay, on finances, is entitled Manna versus Mammon, Why Christians Stay Broke. All right, why Christians stay broke. Bishop Noel Jones was known to have quoted, "One way to help the poor is to not be poor. Help yourself so that you will be in a position to help others." Amen. So in reviewing last week, we looked at a couple of scriptures. Please pull up the podcast from last week. It will definitely bless you. We looked at Luke chapter 16, verse 13. You can even start at the beginning of that chapter, but the key text on that was 16 and 13. "No servant can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon," where mammon is money, "and manna is what the children of Israel ate coming out of bondage, wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. God provided them with manna, which was bread that appeared on leaves like dew in the morning, every morning, and they did not have any to save. And if they tried to save it, it would spoil and rot the next day. So they only had enough provision for that day. And we find that in Deuteronomy, God tells the children of Israel that he allowed them to hunger. That's in Deuteronomy 8, 3 through 5. This is just a review from last week. "So he humbled you. God humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord." So this is a key gut punch for most Christians, because we think that God wants us to live in a state where we never have lack. And how many people have heard some prosperity preachers talk about how God wants you to never lack? That's not true. He said, "I allowed you to hunger for the purpose that you might know that you don't live by bread alone." We get so concerned that we've done something wrong, so concerned that God is not real, so concerned that going to church is all for nothing. It's the minute we start getting hungry, the minute bills start adding up, the minute we start falling into negative, we start feeling some sort of way about God when he's trying to show you that you are not living based off of the paycheck that's putting food on the table. You are living based off of what he says. Because you can work every day, hello somebody, and if he ain't say food is coming to you, you ain't getting no food. Yeah, that's it. But I work so hard, I give. But he has to say it. And he says, "I did this so that you might be humbled." And it goes on to say later in that verse, so that you don't think that you got this on your own accord. He says that you need to know in Deuteronomy that I give you the ability to get wealth. God releases that. It's not you, your great skills and talents and thoughts and how nice you are. God gives you the ability to get wealth. How many people want to get wealth? Amen. Some of y'all got basketball dreams and football dreams and all these tennis dreams and musician dreams and entrepreneurial dreams and business dreams. All these dreams to get wealth, but you have to first recognize that God gives you the ability to get wealth. The Bible says the power to get wealth. He says, lest you think you got it on your own. You know why the Hector's seeing money? The Styluses, the Hectors, and the Styluses? That's because God had to humble first and then release the power and ability for you to get wealth. Some of y'all been working all your life, but you just now going to see some fruit off of that. What was happening? He said you had to be humbled first. Hello, somebody. Because you was running around thinking that you had the 10-step program to how to succeed. 5 steps. You had to be like me. You could do this, do that. This is what I do. People coming to you, blowing your head all up. What do you do? People come, what do you do? How do you succeed so well? How do you do? Well, you know, it's all about doing this, that, and the other. You start running down a list of stuff. You know, it's one answer on your list. God. Well, how did you make this and make that? And man, I don't even know, man. That's God. Because at some point, you have to be able to identify after many times of being humbled that I tried this before and failed. I put this in it before and failed. I did this and nothing came of it. Now I do the same thing and something comes.
Yeah,
God. God. I gave to the church before, nothing. I did that before, nothing. I built churches before, nothing. Then all of a sudden I do it, God, boom, contracts. It's just the way it works. He gives you the ability to make wealth. Come on and bless God in that house. Amen. That's Deuteronomy 8:18 in case you need that as a reference. Can I have another one of these? I'm sorry, the first half of the service, I killed it. Had a great exhortation to our podcast listeners. If you were not here at the beginning of church, woo, we had ourselves a powerful time. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Luke 6:38, we discussed this on last week, was another reference scripture. And it revealed that give, and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together. This is Jesus speaking. This is who speaking? Yeah. Jesus speaking. He's telling believers and disciples what to do. He says, give, and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And last week, we discussed that one of the reasons why Christians stay broke is because they don't give in measure. Amen. You have a goal to be a millionaire, but you give like a person in poverty. You got a goal to have extra income, but you give in scarcity. And Luke tells you the same measure that you're giving is the same measure that he will use to give it back to you. So the scale that you determine you're giving is the same scale he will use to determine you getting it back. Does that make sense? So if God puts on your heart, you know, you should give $50, you'd be like, I ain't got $50. I can come up, you know, I mean, I got it, but it's already, I can give 25 because I got stuff to do. Then God's going to use that same measure when he gives back to you. God, I need $5,000. I mean, I got it, but I got stuff to do. Hello, somebody. Hello, somebody. Huh? I mean, God, I really need to be a stickler about my budget. You know, I said from now on, I'm only going to give this amount of money in church. That's the same thing he's going to do. I really need to be a stickler about my money. I'm only going to give it to you because, you know, this is what you deserve. Hello, somebody. This is what you've given. But when a person says, I'm going to give abundantly, if you say 50, 50. You say 75, 75. You say 100, 100. 2,000, 2,000 it is, Jesus. Hello, somebody. He says, ain't you afraid of what's going to happen? God, you got my back. That's the same measure, the same standard of how he's going to give to you. Well, you only qualify for $500 because you only gave five. Hello, somebody. But you gave your last five. You gave knowing that I would take care of you. You gave knowing that you can trust me. You gave knowing, hello, somebody. And then you gave saying, even if I hunger, I hunger. Come on, somebody. Even if I go without, I go without. You mean to tell me you're going to give even if you go without? Then certainly have more than enough. Overflow. The reasons why, the primarily reason number one we discuss as to why Christians don't prosper and why they stay broke is because they don't give in measure. Amen?
Amen.
They don't give in measure. They don't give in good measure. They give in a weird kind of measure. What that's doing. Okay. Amen. They use other standards to justify how they give. And whatever standard of measurement you use to give to God, Luke, Jesus Christ himself says he will use that same measure to give back to you.
Amen.
Make sense?
Yeah.
Yes? This is how it works, man. All righty. So they don't give, and we went through last week about why Christians don't give in a good measure. Their priorities are wrong. We looked at that in Philippians 2:3. They have wrong expectations. They expect an immediate gratification. You know, like we were saying earlier, it's only month 5 out of the year. Christians are already looking for a turnaround for what they put in months 1 and 2, but it's only month 5. Hello, somebody. So you have wrong expectations. You expect something immediate. And I understand because sometimes things get down bad. Amen. Y'all with me today? Hello, somebody. Come on now. We got a long way to go about your finances and a short time to get there. I would like to complete this today, but, you know, I'm not dealing with that fight that we had last Sunday. Hello, somebody. You fall asleep today, your money need to stay right the way it is. Amen. Okay. And they have wrong expectations. We looked at that in Mark 12, verses 38 through 39. And then lastly, the reasons why Christians don't give in good measure, which is the ultimate, one of the main reasons why they stay broke, is that the disguise of doubt, they disguise doubt with self-preservation and ego. Most Christians know that God will. They just don't like not having control over how and when he will. Most Christians know that God will. They just don't like not having control over how and when he will. So you say, I just don't know. No, you know. So you're disguising your self-control need as doubt. You know God would do something about that. You know he wants to help you. You know that he loves you. But you're going to use this down bad, I just don't know. Because you secretly just love being able to control your own outcome. Hello, somebody. You can have it when you want it, at least you think so, and how you want it. Hello, somebody. And that's not how God operates. Yes? Yes, and amen? Amen. Amen. So to this week, we're going to look at part 2, manna versus mammon, why Christians stay broke. And last week, it was part 1, Lego my ego or ego. And so what we started off with part 1, make sure you listen to that on the podcast. And it dealt with financial stewardship and giving. Today, we're going to combine a couple of parts. We're going to look at debt. We're going to look at budgets. And we're going to look at how to save when you got to pay bills. I got a lot of things that we need to look at in one day. And the reason why I had to rearrange the parts of this series is because you need all of them to be working at the same time. And that's what we're going to look at, okay? You need all of these things to be working at the same time. I was afraid if I separated it over several weeks, you would think that I only need to do this first, then this second, then this third. Does that make sense? The only thing that is first is give. We covered that. How should I give? Why I should give? It all belongs to God anyway. We covered that week 1. Now we're going to look at some of the things that you need to have as it relates to your finances that should be running simultaneously. Okay, is that all right? Now listen, I'm not a financial guru, okay? But this is going to be similar to the journey to conquer diabetes and obesity. It's going to be like that. Amen. Is that all right? Okay. I was not a nutrition and health specialist then, but we saw results. Yes and amen? Yes and amen? Amen. And again, the results you saw were depending upon whether you were a participant or not. Those that participated saw great results. Those that participated with faith saw excellent results. Those that were half in, half out, you saw half in, half out results. Hello, somebody. Hello? This is going to be similar, okay? So today we're going to look at part 2, why Christians stay broke. The number one reason I find that Christians stay broke can be summed up in one phrase, number 2, I should say, this is the number 2 reason. Number 1 was they don't give in measure. And number 2, the second reason why Christians stay broke is they give up on their goals. Many of us don't see progress financially because we do not remain steadfast toward our goals. As soon as another unexpected expense hits, we throw out our budgets and plans and in essence throw out our goal and proceed to live another year in the same condition. As soon as an unexpected problem. And I say that because I call it an unexpected expected financial problem Because at this point, it should be expected that there will be unexpected financial problems. It should be expected that there will be unexpected financial problems. So when these expected, unexpected financial problems come up, most Christians just throw away their goal. If it failed, they stop. If it didn't work, they give up. Can y'all see me?
Yes.
You see me standing here? Okay. All right, cool. Just make sure you see me standing here. Okay. They give up. They quit. They say, oh, well, I don't know. Just forget it. Just forget it didn't work. Make sense? There's no stick-to-itiveness anymore in Christians. And I don't know why, because we should be the chiefest among those that have a level of stick-to-itiveness. We give up on a diet. We give up on a budget. We give up on going to school. We give up on getting a better job. We give up. As soon as the problems start mounting up, hello, somebody, we tap out. As soon as we don't understand something, too many things, we tap out. It's like, this is a real condition because for the most part, you have not developed the muscle that is necessary to push through something. Because every time something goes wrong, you want to go smoke a Black and Mild. You want to go grab a drink. Get on your Instagram and Snapchat to distract yourself. As soon as the problem starts getting to a point, you know that computer glitch you get when it gets to a point, you're like, I don't know what to do next. Ah! And you just grab your phone and just start doing anything. Hello, somebody? Huh? I don't know what's up. Just grab my phone, turn the TV on. You know, laugh and play, go hang out. As soon as problems start mounting that you really don't have the answers to, you start going through a little bit of a shutdown. Now, the problem with this is every time you shut down or look for escape or take a break, when that problem hits, you never develop the muscle that is designed to push through that problem in preparation for the next one. Why Christians don't see change is because when change is necessary, they give up. If I have a barrier here, Charles, stand up. Be my barrier for a second, all right? I got a barrier. You're the barrier, okay? You're like a wall. Like this, put your hands like this. You're a wall, okay? This is a barrier, all right? It could be finances, because we're looking at finances today, but it could be any barrier. With most Christians, by the time they get to this point, God, do you want me to? God, if you want me to do this, should you remove this out the way? God, move this out the way. God, please. God, move it, please. Squeeze, squeeze, squeeze. Move it. The walls is coming down. Jericho, take them down, Jesus. Take them down. Turn it around. I'm real strong in the spirit, so you need to hold your ground. There you go. After a while, you'd be like, man, look, it is what it is, all right? It just is what it is. You do, you don't. God don't want it for me. It ain't his will. I'm going to figure out what else he want me to do. Go up here. Make sense? When that happens, the Bible tells us that he gives us the power to get wealth, the ability. Make sense? Jewel's situation and her testimony is a great example. There was a wall. They said, nah, we don't really want your contract because we feel that you would benefit more financially, so we're going to nix on that. No, thank you. I was like, nah. When I first heard this, we knew it was God. But maybe it ain't God. But I still think it might be God. But what if it isn't? You think this hurts me? This don't hurt me. You don't understand. I was built for this. Come on, somebody. But most of y'all get so uptight as soon as you hit the wall. Ow. Why does it hurt? Why does it gotta be so hard? I mean, really, does it take all of this? See, real Christians, such as myself, I'm not trying to brag. I'm just trying to show you. Oh, what, you think this is something? I could do this all day. Oh, I was built for this. Oh, you're going to come down any. You don't see the power in me? Oh, I can do this all day. Oh, come on now. That's all you got? Oh, come on, man. Oh, look, I gained some ground. The obstacle's still there. I just pushed it out the way. Did it go anywhere? No, it's just further out of my course. I'm built for this. Hello, somebody. I got all kinds of problems. Church finances, poof. Member problems, poof. Leadership problems, poof. Health problems, poof. Family problems, poof. I'm built for this. You don't see this arm of steel right here? I was equipped for just this kind of work. Walls don't stop me. I was built to move them. The Bible says, believe and you shall receive. You'll be able to cast a whole mountain into the sea. I was built to move mountains. Hello, somebody. Take a seat. Most of y'all think as soon as you hit it, ow. This is perfect time for me. It hurt. Well, you hit it long enough, you get a good callus. Hello, somebody. You hit it long enough, you got a good callus. That don't hurt you? No, I do this all day. That don't hurt your feelings? Not at all. It used to, but this is what comes with it. This is what comes with moving this out of my way. Hello? And most of y'all can't develop no good calluses, amen? Hey, amen. Oh, Lord. First half of this service got me down bad. I'm sorry. I done poofed mountains out the way. I got a cramp that's so severe in my leg right now, you have no idea. That must have been the Satan. Come on and bless God. I'm good, Sister Lakeisha. I'll be barefoot. It's perfectly fine. Amen. Oh, that's the Satan. Amen. It is, because he know I'm about to tear his kingdom down. Y'all worried about who ain't here. I'm just thinking about all the powerhouses that's here. When I started this church, we brought in enough money to pay this lease with 7 folk, the same lease that we paid, the same amount, for 3 years. After we got from 7 to 20, the 7 folk was able to do what 20 folk was doing. Hello, somebody. And then 20 was able to do what 40 was doing. Come on, somebody. Just hold on to your seats. Amen. Hold on to your seats. 3 John 1 and 2 says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. 2 Peter 1 verses 3 through 4 says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, that pertain to life and that pertain. He said his spirit is giving you the stuff that is necessary about your life. He don't want you to be so spiritual and not have no concern about your life. I gave you my spirit so that we can talk amongst each other, reason about your life. That's what the purpose of this message is. He's given us something in the spirit as it pertains to your life. And y'all must admit, finances is a big deal when it comes to your life. Hello, somebody. We handle other series, handle godliness. Today we handling just living. Hello? Hello? Okay, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Accumulating wealth is not an easy task, but Christians should be very good at it. We should be good at accumulating wealth primarily because he's given us his spirit and the promises that cause us not to be corrupted by worldly lust. Since we're not trying to just get it in order to have it like the world, whether we get it or don't get it, we're free in that. Hello, somebody. Hello. It's because we have the promise to be free in it. It should come naturally to us. Hello, somebody. You know, scared money don't make money. Desperate funk don't ever gain, huh? So because Christians are not bound by worldly corruption, we're not sitting here trying to figure out, I got how to make money. That's my main goal in life. Since that's not my main goal in life, I can get some money, give some money, 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 get some money, give some money. Hello, somebody. And one of the top 50 thoughts that wealthy people don't think that poor people think is that wealthy people are not in awe about money. They're not in awe about money. Hello, somebody. So Christian's like, I don't get in awe about money. Oh, you got a big fancy car and a big house? Cool. Hello? Because we're not corrupted by the world's lust, because we've been free by that, by the promises of God on the inside. Hello, somebody? We don't wake up at night going, I just got to have that. I got to have that, man. I got to have that car. I got to get that Ferrari. I got to get that. 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 We're not waking up doing that. Make sense? So we're not, we already have or should have the natural mindset that allows making money easy. We should have the mindset that allows making money easy. Hello, somebody. Because we're not scared. We can be risk takers. We can be givers. Hello, somebody. It's no big deal. It's just money. Let a non-Christian, it's money, man. It's money. Hold on to it. Grip it tight. Don't lose it. Make sure you're going to get everything you can out of it. Rob, steal, kill, shoot, knock somebody in the head, whatever it takes. Get that money, man. That's not how Christians should be living. So thus, we are primed for the mindset to make wealth. Amen?
Amen?
But accumulating wealth is not easy. It should be something Christians are apt to accomplish because we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We shouldn't be the ones coveting and lusting after the latest trend. Christians should already have the mindset that makes saving easy, that makes giving easy, that makes investing easy. Why don't we? Because we have somehow forgotten the promises of God that were given to us so that we can escape the corruption of having to have the latest iPhone. Escape the corruption that has of having to have the latest name brand, the newest car on the market, the biggest house. Hello, somebody. We should have had the Spirit of God that's caused us to escape that. I'm talking better than y'all acting today. But instead, we end up falling victim to it. I got to get them fresh shoes, man. I got this extra money, man. I got to get that. Now, this is not to say that when you work hard, you don't deserve to buy something nice. It is to say that working hard is not just so you can have something nice. You should have escaped that when you got saved. I work hard for the Lord. I work hard for Jesus. Can I come back here in the back? I work hard for the Lord. I work hard for Jesus. I'm trying to keep y'all awake, to be honest with you, but you know. Do you, boo, do you. All righty. David Bach says, most people wish for a better life. Smart people learn, plan, and take action to get a better life, not sleep. Hello? How many people have taken a class on how to be wealthy? Show of hands. Lift your hands. You've taken a class on how to be wealthy. How many of them were Christian, biblical classes? One, two people, maybe. Two at the most. All right. That means the rest of y'all can stand to listen to a biblical seminar on how to get wealthy. Or at least how not to be broke. Hello, somebody? Interesting. If God is your God, amen, you should get it the way he says. How much you earn, this is another quote by David Bach. So most people, the first quote was, most people wish for a better life, but smart people learn, plan, and take action, not fall asleep. Do you know there are 25-year-old millionaires? I just saw the girl, she's one of the youngest franchise owners. She owns a Chick-fil-A, a cute little black girl. She owns two Chick-fil-A's at 25. I don't care how old you are, Terrell. Y'all could be making some big money. But falling asleep when God's trying to empower you is not how it works. Because poor people always think somebody got to do extra for them. Poor mentally. You got to help me. Do more for me. Tell me again. Preach. Ha! You know, that would have been a fun one, wouldn't it? See, I probably would like this series. Like this. The Lord wants to do it. He wants to bless you going in and coming out. He want to bless you. He want to turn it around. And I just keep preaching all the excitement about how he wants to give you money. And all the black churches, we be like, yes, give me money. Yes, turn it around. But there is work, toil, faith, failure. I said there's work, toil, faith, and failure. Work, toil, faith, and even failure in the mix. Just to be what God has called you to be in this earth. And all of us know he's called us to be something amazing, huh? Mm-hmm. Better wake up in this house. And that's the thing. You claim you the type of person, when it's out there, you're going to go for it. Well, here it is, Sway. Here it is. But somehow you've allowed your mind to be so debased that it cannot follow simple conversation without sleep. You've allowed your brain to be so reliant on stimuli that you can't even have a 15-minute conversation and learn without getting sleepy. Is something drastically wrong with this? And yet you claim you want to be a millionaire? You claim you want to be successful? No, what you want is a handout. And generations like you will stay in poverty. Because it takes mental fortitude to be able to be successful. You see people driving nice cars, it wasn't all because somebody handed it to them. Somebody had to work for that while you were sleeping. You justified it because you stayed up late. Good, now justify your paycheck for the same reason. Well, I had to stay up late. I didn't get no much sleep. I had, good. You deserve the pay you have. Because somebody stayed up late. Somebody had to wake up early and still sitting here taking notes like, no. God, I know this is for me. What I need, do it in me. While you're making excuses about how sleeping is okay for you. So don't come to me saying, Pastor, where my blessing? I'm like, in your dreams. That's where they are, right where you left them sleeping. Your blessings is in your dream. Enjoy it. Enjoy it. Man, that was a good dream. Exactly. Hello, somebody. I want you to be successful. I want you to prosper even as your soul prospers. I do. I want you to prosper. Hello, somebody. But I can't force no weak, lazy, slothful, in the mind person. I'm not going to ask God to pour blessings on you. You can't even handle a conversation. What are he going to bless you with? No, you just need to marry somebody rich and pray they don't divorce you. That's for you. No, you need to work for somebody full time because depend on them to give you a paycheck every day. Pray that company don't shut down and you get your pay because that's all you can handle. You deserve that. Because while everybody else was staying up late, sitting on the edge of their seat, slapping themselves to stay awake to get this, you were sleeping. And you can't tell me if God would use me to heal people, to set people free and save your soul, he won't use the same word to bring wealth to your house. We just dealing with this part today. If I can get all this done today, we got the rest couple of weeks to deal with the side hustle, how to get extra income. I want to work on everyone in this church having a lucrative side hustle. Something you got to take off your first. You ain't got to come off your first job. But you're going to have some work and some extra money in the background. But I got to get through this. If I can't get through this, you don't deserve no side hustle explanations. Because you're just going to blow it. You can't even stay awake. How are you going to actually have a side hustle? Hello, somebody. See how these things don't add up? But we swear we want God to make us wealthy. Bless me indeed. Bless me, enlarge my territory. You got one territory in your seat and you can't even handle that. You can't even handle this little 4x4 territory right here. For enlarge it. Houseway. Enlarge my, stretch out my tent. No, you good. Sleeping in the tent. You mean stretch out your sleeping bag is what you need. But every Christian is running around here wanting to sit on top of the world, wanting to have big money, wanting to write big checks with a lot of zeros to the church. But what it requires is labor, toil, faith, and failure. Hello, somebody. All right. So why Christians stay broke is they give up on their goals. They do. How much, David Bach gave another quote. He says, how much you earn, listen to this very carefully. How much you earn has almost no bearing on whether or not you can and will build wealth. I'll say it again. How much you earn has almost no bearing on whether or not you can and will build wealth. The only way you cannot build wealth based off of income is if you have no income, like no job, ever. But what he's saying is your income level is not the reason why you're broke. How much you make in your paycheck is not the real reason why you don't have any money. He says you could build wealth with what you currently have. My job over the next month is to prove that to you. I'm going to prove how you could build wealth with the next couple of weeks at your same pay rate. Then after that, I'm going to show you how you can have a side hustle, hello somebody, to increase that. Okay? All right. Y'all with me? Okay. The reason you feel behind the financial curve, the reason you haven't been able to start saving and investing for your future the way you know you should be doing, is not that your income is too small, it's that your outgo is too big. It's not because you don't get paid enough. It's because you spend too much. We don't like to hear that. No. See, I got a financial advisor, and I was asking, you know, I love it because I'll tell you about how you can have a financial advisor, too, free of charge, okay? And I text my financial advisor, and I said, hey, I was just wondering, now, I got some money in my retirement. Should I take that money and pay down my car just to kind of free up some everyday cash, you know, just to take the stress off? And he was like, no. We looked over your looking at your financials for the last 3 months. You could probably do the same if you just stopped spending so much. It was like, psh, psh. All I could say is, thank you. You're so right. Thank you. Thank you. But a poverty-minded person will make up excuses as to why they needed everything that they bought. Why they deserved it. Poor people think about money and they say, I deserve this. I worked hard for this, I earned it. Why are you still poor? See, it's not that you didn't deserve it or earned it. It's that you getting that now is going to forfeit your goal. So you need that more than you want your goal. Now, which one is it? You want the latest phone or you want your goal? Come on, somebody. Hello? Huh? You want the latest car or you want your goal? You want the nicest suit or you want your goal? Which one do you want? Hello, somebody. You gave up on your goal in order to get this cheap thrill, to get that new shirt. You're like, oh, this is a little bit. It don't even matter. I'm going to show you how much it matters in just a minute. So the reason you feel behind the financial curve is not that your income is too small. It's that your outgo is too big. And I know everybody's thinking, but I don't even make that much money. I'm not in that group. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. I'm not in that group. I don't even bring in that much money. I'm on a fixed income. I just got this job. I'm not in that group, you know, because I really want. Yeah, then you want spending because you ain't have nothing. Now you're spending a whole bunch of little bit on a whole bunch of nothing. Hello, somebody. Every time I got to tap into my savings, there have been times money was down bad. Lights was off. I paid the housing, but, you know, my lease, but I ain't have enough to, you know, the extra accoutrement. And I would have to question, do I want that money? Do I want my lights on right now? Or do I want to keep that money making money? I was like, nah, I want to keep that money making money. I did. The only time I've ever tapped into my savings was for this church. Never for my own financial convenience. Come on and bless God. Because I start thinking, this is what I'm just telling you, what I start thinking. Now, if you take that money out, what's the likelihood that I'm going to put it back? Because if I ain't have it now, I ain't going to have it later. And I like how it looks when that money be sitting there and that interest start compounding. And I'm like, all I did, I ain't even doing nothing. I'm sleeping. And that zeros is hitting. I'm like, nah, I'll just wait. I'll just go put some candles on, light the candles up in this house. Oh, it's fine, it's fine. Hello, somebody. What happened was I wanted my goal more than I wanted my current comfort. I wanted my goal more than I wanted. How people going to think when I come in with a hole in my shoe? What they going to think when I show up and I ain't got the latest clothes on at my new job? They going to think I'm broke. But they ain't going to think that for very long. Okay, let's move on. Okay, y'all is really just, amen. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 says, Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked the opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Then he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You ever recognize that the strength Paul was talking about was the strength to be okay in suffering? Come on, somebody. The strength to be okay in need. Come on, somebody. The strength to be okay in lack. Come on, y'all don't want to. The verse came after, I need strength to know how to handle what I don't have. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can handle not having through Christ who strengthens me. I can handle my car being broke through Christ who strengthens me. I can handle my kids looking at me like we ain't got no good clothes through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things. Did you recognize that the verse you quote most often is talking about the strength to be able to be content in good and bad times? Have a seat. Quote this all the time. And don't even read it in context. He says, Paul is talking to the Philippian church because what happened was, now Paul first established this church, one of the first churches in Europe, was the Philippian church. Luke was its pastor for 6 years. Did you know that? Anyway, I thought it was an interesting fact. Paul, this is 10 years later from the time that he established it, has now been in prison for about 4 years. And he felt like the Philippian church had forgot about him. And so he's trying to show gratitude for how they sent him some money. Hello, somebody, while he was in prison. And he's saying it in a way, Paul, he had some finesse. He said, I want to thank you for sending me that money. Because in other times, you didn't send anything. But I know it's not because you didn't want to. It's because you just didn't have it to send. And it's not that I need the money, even though I do. I'm grateful that you sent it. Like, that's some class right there. He got them together. He said, now, y'all, I thought y'all forgot about me. Because you got me over in this prison. I ain't getting no word from the Philippian church, no money, no nothing. And he said, but I'm sure you always wanted to in your heart. You know how you sit in church. I wish I could give. I wish I could give. I wish I could give. But you just didn't have the means. So what you saw in testimonies today were people that said, I wish I could give more, but I don't. This is all I have. They gave all that they had and saw God gave them enough to give. That's why the testimonies came after the offering. Will you give what you said you hoped he would give you to give that he gave you? Oh, y'all done. Hello, somebody. You had a lovely test. Oh, you wish you had something to give? Well, let's see. I gave you that job. Here you go. I gave you that. Here you go. Let's see what you do with it. Did you give it back? Oh, you gave a tenth. That's good. I'll give you a tenth. You got something you ain't even asked for. Hello, somebody. Interesting. Richard Foster says, The Spirit had stern words. This is in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. Revelations chapter 3, verse 17. For the lukewarm church in Laodicea, which rested in self-sufficient ease. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not knowing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Strong, powerful, stringent words indeed. We sense in these statements an uncompromising and frightening call to discipleship. Words like these terrorize us because we read them as laws that are to be adhered to in every circumstance. Hence, we see no way to limit them, but we simply must understand that the writers of the New Testament did not intend to give us a new set of laws. The limit inherent in all these teachings is built into the simple principle of love of God and neighbor. Love of God and neighbor. Dr. Dallas Willard says, love is a well-reasoned concern for the good of all. Love is a well-reasoned concern for the good of, and underline this word, all. Love is a well-reasoned concern for the good of all. Love does not have tunnel vision. If I bring the needy into my home and destroy my own family in the process, I am driven by something other than love. What he's trying to show here is sometimes we read New Testament scriptures and Old Testament scriptures, and we try to come up with laws. Love of money is the root of all evil. You can't be, in the church of Laodicea, you know, you can't be a lover of money. You can't be so for money that we try to say, okay, I can't even worry about money. And we try to hold the New Testament as laws, and we take it too far. Because you have to read it in full context of God's love. You just can't say, well, God told us not to worry about tomorrow, so I don't have no savings account. I just live for today. That's not what that means. You have to take the New Testament scriptures because they weren't trying to give you a law on how to live your life. They gave you an example of how to fit that wisdom into the overall scheme of God's love for you. So God told me to help this person. So I'm going to help this person. I move them in. But not to the detriment of your entire family. Because then he said, Dallas Willard says, at that point, it's not love that is motivating you. It's something else. Because love is a well-reasoned concern for all. That means your family and the person you took in. Come on, somebody. Hello? Most Christians take the New Testament, love thy neighbor, help people, give, love them over yourself. But you're not taking it in context with what God's definition of love is. That's a love for both parties, for all involved. I'm not going to let you go no further than this because I love me as much as I love you. I love you more, but now my love for you is encroaching upon my love for me, and thus, I don't know about this. Well, my love for you is encroaching upon my love for God, so we can't keep doing the do. Hello, somebody. My love for you is encroaching upon my love for the church, and I can't keep supporting you like this. My love for the church is encroaching upon my love for my family, so I can't keep acting like this. My love for the family is encroaching upon my love for the church, so I can't keep going this way. Yes. It should be a well-reasoned concern for all parties involved. If it's going to be motivated by love. If not, it's motivated by something else. Your desire for people to say, oh, you're such a good Christian. Your desire to be codependent with someone else. It's some other motivation there when all parties are not equally held with the same giving of love. Amen? Amen. 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 All righty. So that's a good amount of scripture for today, isn't it? You want to put some of this in action? Yes. Do you? Let me get a couple of ushers, please.